So what's the best news you've ever heard? Maybe it's your wife saying to you that she's pregnant. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's your doctor saying, well, your illness is finally gone. Maybe it's the doorbell telling you that your Domino's pizza has arrived. Last week, we asked the question, why is it that Christians celebrate the news of one man's death? Why is it that Christians celebrate the news of one man's death? And it's this question that I want us to remain this week as we look at Matthew's gospel. Why is it that Jesus' gruesome death on a cross, why is it good news? Already this evening, we've sung these words. See him there upon the cross, now no longer breathing. Dust that formed the watching crowds takes the blood of Jesus. We praise God for the death of his son, Jesus. Why? Well, this evening shows us that death tried its best to get hold of Jesus. And it did so in a humiliating and horrible way. So why do we celebrate King Jesus' death? Well, verses 32 to 44 explain why Jesus is on the cross. He is there to complete God's plan. Why is he on the cross? He's there to complete God's plan. Follow along in verses 32 onwards. So Jesus had been fully rejected by friends. He'd been refused by his countrymen and his enemies. Verse 32, after being flogged and mocked, he's sent out of the city. It's a symbol of further rejection as he carries his cross. And so strong was that flogging of Jesus, they see that he needs help. So they rope in a man called Simon, who helps him carry his crossbeam to Golgotha. It's named for its rock formation that makes it look like a skull. And there, Jesus is nailed to the cross. And verses 32 to 38, well, it's the non-Jewish, it's the Gentiles who continue to mock Jesus. So verse 34, they offer him a drink, and as soon as Jesus tastes it, he refuses to drink it. And that is because this is part of God's plan. You can read about it in the Old Testament. I printed some references on the back of your note sheet so you can kind of follow along without having to flick to and fro because there's quite a few. So Psalm 69 verse 21, King David wrote that they gave me poison for food and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. So in Psalm 69, here is King David. He's abandoned and he's lamenting the unjust persecution that he is going through. And now in Matthew, we see David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus, doing the same, but more so. This drink in verse 34 is some form of drug to deaden the pain. And Jesus' refusal to drink from that cup, from that sponge, well, that shows us that he's still willing to drink from the cup of God's wrath that was the plan. And so verse 35, Jesus was crucified. None of the Gospels tell us what the crucifixion is like. The Bible's emphasis is on Jesus himself and what is happening around him. So while Mel Gibson in his movie, The Passion of the Christ, focuses on the physical violence, the Bible points us somewhere else. Matthew highlights the important bit. See, the world may look at the cross and see it as ridiculous, as shameful, and as failure. He's dead. But yet the Christian sees victory. Jesus is completing God's plan. And just look at verse 35. They divide up his clothes. And two, that is part of the plan. Hundreds of years again before Jesus' actual death, King David wrote Psalm 22. And then at verse 18, he writes, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Just more fulfillment, more proof that Jesus is completing God's plan to save his people from their own rebellion against him. And because Jesus had caused such an uproar, he was such a popular figure at the time, verse 36, they keep an eye on him. I didn't know this until this week when I was reading up on it. People had been known to survive crucifixion. So if people had been rescued from the cross, then it is actually quite likely they'd survive. And so they keep soldiers guard there so that they know Jesus won't get kidnapped, probably by his disciples. And then just to hit home, verse 37, they continue to mock. See, they write King of the Jews above him. They write the truth without realizing it because he is king. And yet, verse 38, God's plan was that the king would suffer like a criminal. See, the cross is foolish to many. How can a great king like Jesus die on a horrid cross like that? How can he die a death so horrific? But see how the cross is foolishness to God's own people also. Verses 39 to 44. Have a look down. Now the Jews, God's own people, take over the mocking. They shake their heads. They hurl their insults. Psalm 22 also promised that. See, they look back at how Jesus said the temple wouldn't last. So verse 40 basically goes like this. They yell at him, "Hey, temple basher and three-day builder, look at you now." You see, they can turn around and they can look at the temple in all its glory behind them on the hill. And they're like, "Well, that's beautiful, isn't it? That's stunning." And then they turn back around to Jesus and there he is on the cross, dying like a criminal. And so they add to the head shaking and their mocking and they tempt him. Now in the agony of death in front of him, Jesus is offered a devilish challenge to come off the cross. So how will Jesus use his power? Will it be to save himself? Or to complete God's plan and save others? Who, if they had the power to get off a cross, would willingly stay there? Matthew's answer, it's Jesus. And verses 41 to 43, now the religious leaders take over the mocking. And again, at the heart of everything that they're saying is Jesus' claim to be King of Israel, Son of God. See, they cannot understand how God's King, this mighty Messiah, how he could be murdered. For the Jews, it was completely unacceptable for their Messiah to die, especially to hang on a tree. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy tells them, anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. And so they ask for a sign. Give us another miracle, Jesus. You've done it in the past, now prove it again. And it's utterly daft, because how many signs does someone need? If you've not personally read one of the Gospels before and looked at Jesus' miracles, then I suggest that you do so. Please pick a Gospel on your way out for free. Because we as the readers of the Gospels can answer their claim. Of course Jesus can save himself. He has the power to do so. Many people say, "I will believe in Jesus if he just shows it. If he just shows himself to me and proves it in some way. I'll believe it if he stops my loved one from that mental health issue. I'll believe it when it suits me. I'll believe it when he proves himself." But no, the Christian believes that because Jesus stayed on the cross, he has proven that he has completed God's plan. He is who he says he is. He died on the cross to save his people from their sins. And the world will think that the cross and the death of Jesus is crazy. It always has and it always will until he returns. Because it looks utterly bonkers that the shameful death on the cross was part of his plan. But actually it's the beautiful thing for the Christian. Because of what it brings us. Verses 45 to 50, what does it bring us? What is the King's cross all about? Well, it's about abandonment and it's about paying the price. verses 45 onwards. It's the sixth hour, that's midday. However, on this day, for 3 hours, there is darkness over the entire land. And unlike the general darkness and dinginess that occurs constantly over the nation of Wales, well, this darkness is a supernatural sign of God's judgment. And again, the Old Testament helps us. The small and crazy book of Amos, chapter 8, tells us that God declares his judgment. And it happens when the sun is going down at noon and darkens the earth in broad daylight. Here is the sign that God's judgment and his curse for our rebellion is on his king. And from the world's darkness to the king's inner darkness, verse 46, he cries out, quoting Psalm 22 again, verse 1. He cries out, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. Now, why this psalm? I don't know if that was your question that when you read this. I mean, why, as Jesus nearly close to death, why doesn't he say, God loves you all? Or even better, I'll be back. Why a question from the Psalms? Well, the response is that it's a dark cry for a dark hour. See, the word forsaken is the key to this text. The king is using it to show us what's happening. He has been forsaken. He is being abandoned. Matthew has shown us that Jesus has been forsaken and abandoned by his own nation, Israel. He has been left on a cross by the Roman Empire. He's been forsaken by his own friends, the disciples. And now he cries out because his own father has forsaken him. He has turned his back on him and abandoned him. This is the moment where all punishment and wrath for our rebellion is on Christ. We are the rebellious ones, the criminals, who should be abandoned by God. And yet the plan is that Jesus takes it innocently. He pays the price for our sin. Jesus is the king who did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And verse 47 to 49, the crowd of people that are nearby, they mishear the word Eli for Elijah, this great Old Testament prophet who was taken up to heaven. And the Jews at the time had this belief that Elijah would come back from heaven on the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. And they completely misunderstood God's plan in the Old Testament. And verse 50, unlike the other gospel accounts, Matthew doesn't tell us what the cry is as he dies, just that there was one. What Matthew points us to in verse 50, it shows us actually that Jesus is sovereign, even at this moment. All authority has been with Jesus for this entire time. So since he entered into Jerusalem to his Passover celebration with his friends, to the arrest and his unfair trials, from his flogging and the mocking, to the crucifixion and death itself, Jesus has been in charge. So now the ransom has been paid, the check has been written by Jesus, so by his own authority, the king gives up his own life. So we know what the cross was meant to do, but did it work? Does Jesus' death actually do anything? Does it mean anything for me? Does it mean anything for you? Well, verses 51 to 54, what does the king's cross mean? Well, it should mean victory. It should mean victory, it should mean access and resurrection. See, for two chapters, the mocking of the crowd has been the loudest part of this entire scene. And yet now, the declaration from God outshouts the crowd. God the Father gives an earth-shaking, tomb-breaking, curtain-tearing ceremony to celebrate victory. To show that the check that was written by Jesus has now cleared and that you and I can now cheer. Let's take a look at each one of these divine fireworks that sets off in verses 51 to 53. So verse 51, the first firework, well, that's the temple curtain. Our rebellion against God meant that we have been cut off from him. We're not allowed in his goodness and presence and life. God's chosen people, the Jews, had certain restrictions to be allowed in once a year through the high priest. But as Jesus dies, God himself rips the curtain from top to bottom to show mankind that there is access to God. No restrictions, open all hours to all nations. See, through faith in King Jesus and him alone, the whole world is invited to come in, into his presence and enjoy. The second firework, again, comes in verse 51 to verse 53. It's the earthquake. The earth is telling earthlings that something off the Richter scale has just occurred. Look at the amazing and yet slightly bonkers consequences of Jesus' death in verses 51 to 53. See, Matthew is so excited about what's about to happen in chapter 28. He's so excited about Sunday, he drops in a spoiler alert. Now, I get that as you read those verses, you're probably going to have some questions to this zombie-style apocalypse. So who were raised? Who were these people that came out of the tombs? Were there 10? Were there 10,000? Were they Bible celebrities? Were they in their old bodies or new creation ones? What are they doing waiting in the tombs till Sunday? And you know what? They're great questions. And you can join me and ask Matthew and Jesus in the new creation Q&A session. But Matthew's point is to show us that Jesus is victorious. The cross has won. The ransom has been paid. That has given us access to God. And so Matthew now says that death has no more sting for those who are in Christ. It's resurrection hope. And then verse 54, we get the third divine firework. The centurion, who is filled with awe at everything he's just seen, he proclaims that truly this was the Son of God. Matthew leaves us with this remarkable outburst. See, two chapters have passed with Jesus being mocked and rejected for being God's son, the king, and yet here is the soldier who claims it to be true. Sin and death are humanity's greatest problems. Matthew says very loudly, not any more. And it's because of God's Son, the King with all authority, Jesus. Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, he lost his beloved 14-year-old daughter, Magdalena. She died in the great plague that swept through Europe in 1542. And those who knew Luther later recalled the event. This is what they wrote. Broken-hearted Luther knelt beside her bed and begged God to release her from the pain. When she finally died and the carpenters were nailing down the lid of the coffin, Luther screamed out, "Hammer away, hammer away. For on the last day, she shall rise again." That's resurrection hope. He knew that Jesus had won. And next week in our evening service, we're going to have a couple doing their testimony, their interview, talking about how they, similar to Luther, they lost a child, and yet they trust that Jesus has won. They have that hope. I hope you can come and listen to that and invite your friends to come and listen to the truth about Jesus. He is the reason that we have any hope. Not that we escape death. Who can escape death? Not even God's own Son escaped death. He endured the cross just as it was planned. He scorned its shame and he paid the price, and that gave us access. And he is now the risen, victorious Saviour.